This morning, we are taking up Romans 13, 1 through 7 as the next passage in our series through the book of Romans. This passage is about every person, Christian and non-Christian, living under the authority of the government, about the source of government authority, about the proper role of government, but most importantly, this passage is about God. The Bible wouldn't give us a civics lesson without any connection to God. The Bible does tell us about God and how He has set up society. The Bible gives us truth from God concerning all humanity. It says in the text, you'll see, every person. And in some way this applies to all. But the Bible, as we see in the book of Romans, is especially addressed to God's people. So this is a word, a message aimed at Christians today, a message about God instituting government, about its role in society, and how we as Christians are to honor that role and live in submission to it. Now, as Christians first, then citizens of a nation, we can actually be directly involved in the government processes. So we are being called to do even that from the truth of this passage, upholding the principles of this passage, not unhinged from them as we speak and act in this world. This is all for the honor of God, the conscience of a Christian, the good of society, and the advancement of the gospel. Even the advancement of the gospel is in this passage. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I will read to us. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. Paul's talking about human government. He's talking about the real sword. He's talking about real taxes. So this is real in our world. Another view on this passage is that it's not from Paul at all, but that it was added later. That's because the topic of government, so this view says, seems to come out of nowhere. It's disconnected from the flow of Romans chapters 12 and 13. But that too is misguided. You can definitely see the flow. We ended chapter 12, verse 31 with, "Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Here we have one of God's ways of overcoming evil with good on earth, and that is through government. And certainly there's a link between chapter 13, verse 7 that we finished, and the next paragraph when he speaks of not owing anyone anything except to love, and he's also talked about paying our taxes and our revenues. So the passage is to be taken as from Paul the Apostle, therefore as authoritative from God, as a word on Christian discipleship in the real world while we live on this earth. So to read in an honest and straightforward way, the message is that government is from God, that every person is to be submissive to government, and that Christians are to do so from a conscience that is renewed, Romans 12, by God's truth. Now, to be so direct and succinct as I just was about this message from the text does not mean that there are not questions that arise and issues that need further thought and consideration, and even other Bible passages that we could look at. It does mean, though, that this message is at the foundation of all of those questions and all of those issues and all of those considerations, especially for we who follow Christ. So as we look at Romans 13, we're looking at it as a foundational passage on Christian discipleship in the world in relation to government. And what I want to do this morning is look at the passage around five themes. The first theme is God's lordship. The second theme is human nature. The third is human good, meaning by that, what is good for human societies. The fourth is Christian conscience. And the fifth being gospel witness. So, first of all, some context. It's the first century when Paul's writing. It's the Roman Empire. The church that he's writing to is actually in the city of Rome, the seat of government. And Christians are confessing that Jesus is Lord. Now, you might want to be aware that that's not a bumper sticker or a chariot sticker or a horse or a mule sticker. It's the confession that was made in the first century, Jesus is Lord, which had the direct implication that Caesar is not. So to say Jesus is Lord in the first century could get you killed. So it's the first century, and these Christians are declaring Jesus is Lord, and yet they live under the rule of the emperor. Question: what are they to do? Verse 1, the basic command is this. They are to let everyone, every person, be subject, submissive to the governing authorities. Two questions immediately. Why would Paul need to tell Christians to do something that everyone is supposed to do? Well, it's possible that the Christians have a very legitimate question about loyalties. Can they be loyal to Jesus as Lord while at the same time being good citizens under the emperor? That's probably a question they're asking. And how? It's also possible that Paul is preparing this church for persecution. More specifically, that what Paul wanted was to ensure that when the persecution comes, it would be for their righteousness and not for their rebellion. So he's saying submit to the government so that when the persecution comes, it won't be because you've been bad citizens, but because you've been good ones and you've been following Jesus as Lord and doing righteousness. And it is certain that Paul was concerned about Christian conscience and concerned about the witness of the gospel. We'll come to that in a moment. But here's another question as he's dealing with the Christians in this context and telling them to submit to government. He said, the other question would be, what option did they have? Disobedience to the governing authorities could bring a swift, harsh judgment, even death. So why bother telling these Christians to submit? I think in part the answer is because submission is as much an attitude as it is an action. Paul is aiming at their heart, because from their heart, as renewed in Christ, will come words and actions, which would be a very important test for us when we say and write and respond in social media before we hit send, if we ask, does that reflect a heart renewed by the grace of God and the truth of God? And that's what Paul's aiming at. So verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities. And then that raises a question about our context, not theirs, ours. What exactly are we submitting to? So in our context, we are the government. Government of the people, by the people, for the people. In our context, the governing authority is a body of law which human authorities, elected, appointed directly, indirectly by citizens, are also under. So our submission is not to a person as a person, but to a system that is based on laws that then include offices which are held by people. Be submissive to the laws of the land and the offices that are put in place by those laws, offices designed to pass laws, enforce laws, interpret laws, legislative, administrative, judicial, law enforcement, federal, state, local level, end of my civics lesson right there. That's what we're called to be submissive to. Romans 13:1. Now, having set the context, let's consider the passage around these five themes. The first one, as I said, is God's sovereignty, God's lordship. The most important part of this passage is not the government. The most important part of this passage is God. Verse 1. There is no authority except from God. So God is the source of government's authority. Verse 1. Those that exist, those authorities, institutions of authority, and you could broaden that out to include family and church as well as government, all institutions of authority exist, have been instituted by God. So God instituted government as well as we said, family, church. Verse 2, God is being resisted when the authorities of government that God appointed are resisted. Yes, there are times when people in places of authority misuse power. And to the extent that they misuse it, to the extent that they must be resisted and stopped. But the place of authority, the authority on the institution instituted so by God, remains. A corrupt government official doesn't mean there's no more government, because that's been instituted by God. But this is not about qualifying the principle. It's about the principle, which is resistance to God appointed authority is resistance to God himself, and it will incur judgment, as he said in verse 2. Verses 4 and 6. God is served by rulers, government's laws, to punish bad, even to the extent of using the sword. And God is served by government to promote good and to attend to the things of the world. And he mentions a big one there later, taxes. In other words, God has put his servants there because God wants order. God wants good, not evil. And government is his servant in society to provide it. Verse 5, God is over the conscience. Human conscience is consciousness of right and wrong, meaning that approval, disapproval system that's within a human being about what is right and wrong. Human conscience is not free to develop at will. We're not. We're under the authority of God. We're under the authority of God's truth. Our consciences are not free to just develop as we would like for them to. Human conscience is to be shaped by God's truth and is therefore accountable to God. Now, it's corrupt. It's depraved. That's why we need a Savior to cleanse our conscience, and it's why we need discipleship to shape our conscience. Christians, verse 5, are to keep a good conscience. before God, and we do so, he says, by obeying government. More on that in just a moment. Now, with God's lordship over all things, including government, established in our mind, now we can say some corresponding things about the government itself. Here's one. Government is not God. Government is not God. We can look at that from two angles. Government cannot act like God, which it often tries to. It's happening right now around the world. We prayed about that this morning just a moment ago. It can't act like God. In other words, the government cannot lord over the conscience. Government does not call for ultimate loyalty. But another angle of looking at that, government is not God, is that we don't treat it as such. We don't give it our ultimate allegiance, and we certainly do not place our ultimate hope in it. Another thing we can say about government, based on what we've said about God, is that government is the servant of God in earthly matters, deriving its authority from God, and therefore government itself is accountable to God, whether governments realize it or not. There's a day coming. We sang it a moment ago. There's a day coming when all things will kneel to the lordship of Jesus, willingly or unwillingly, but all things will be revealed, will be held account to account. Government officials are not free to abuse power. Another thing we can say is that government, the laws of the land, the offices of government and its authority is to be submitted to. Only when government seeks to be God, to rule over the conscience, to prohibit people from obeying God, or to force people to disobey God, does anyone have the freedom to withhold submission to it. Submit, he says. Now, thankfully, when the laws themselves and the enforcement of the law is unjust, then we, in our context, we can actually use the law lawfully to change that, and we should. Some places don't have that opportunity. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for it all the way to heaven. That's why we set our hope on heaven, because here's the deal. Life on earth is not fair. Now, there may be a multitude of what ifs and what abouts in your mind right now. And that's okay. As long as we don't what if our way out of the point. And that is, as Paul is making it here, God is the source, the institutor of government authority that puts God in his rightful place over all. It then puts government under him. And then it puts us in submission to the government living in a society. So that's the first theme. The others will go a little quicker. God's sovereignty overall. Second, human nature. That's the second theme we see in this passage. The passage addresses human nature. Government is given to put limits on the free expression of sinful nature. Sinful nature must have some guardrail, some boundary to it, or we will destroy ourselves. We've already seen in Romans 12:9 that we're not to take revenge. Why can't we take revenge? Well, and one reason we can't take revenge is because Paul and God knows our sinful nature. We would destroy ourselves. Verse 3, it's government that is to punish bad behavior. Verse 4, government carries out God's will and God's wrath against doing evil with the sword. And that's how human nature, sinful human nature, is limited in its expression. Evil is punished because human nature is corrupt. But one thing we also see in this is a standard. We see a standard for good laws and a standard for good behavior on the part of those who pass and enforce and interpret those laws. Because it says, this is that those who serve in government also share a human nature that is corrupt. So verses 3 and 4 are telling us that government is not to produce fear among its law-abiding citizens. So there's another limit to human nature. Those who pass, interpret, enforce laws themselves have a human nature that is sinful and depraved, and therefore they themselves must be limited and are so by this text, not producing fear in law-abiding citizens, but punishing truly bad behavior. This is God's way of dealing with human nature in society. Another thing we see here on this point, though, is that we need more than government to deal with human nature. We need a Savior. Christ transforms us. Christ transforms us through justification by grace through faith, by the new birth of the Spirit, by union with Him, by the renewal of the mind, by the Word, so that we can live by the Spirit and not out of this rebellious nature of the old self. We need a Savior to deal with our human nature, not just a government. Proverbs 28:19 says, without revelation, the people cast off restraint. It's one of the most misused verses in all the Bible. People say, without vision, the people are unrestrained. And that usually is some great leader saying, I've got a vision, follow me and you'll be fine. It's not what it means at all. It means without God's revelation from His Word about His will and the way to live, and even the revelation that God has set his institutions in society, one being government, without that revelation, then we will cast off restraint because of human nature. So what do we need? We need a Savior, Jesus, to change our hearts. And then we need the revelation, the Word of God to come to us to show us how to live. That's what one of the things that Paul is addressing here. Christians who are still struggling with sinful human nature, and he is telling them the will of God for it. The third major theme we see is human good. In other words, what's good for humans? Not human goodness, but what's good for humans? Verse 4, God gave government for good. Verse 5, God gave government to punish wrongdoing so that good can flourish. Lawlessness, lack of law enforcement are harmful to societies and to people. God wants order. God wants justice in societies. He wants it. So what about unjust laws and the unjust enforcement of those laws? In the Romans 13 context, we've already seen that God defines, limits government. He defines the role of government and he limits government, telling government not to produce fear for doing good, but rather to punish wrong, and that government is therefore accountable to God. That's what about it. What about unjust laws and unjust enforcement of laws? Government is accountable to God. And in our context, as the government, we are free and even obligated to work for just laws and the just enforcement of those laws, and to do it lawfully in submission to the government. So if our minds and our consciences and our impulses are shaped by Christ and His Word, then we will go about this in a way that will still allow us to stand unashamed before God with a clear conscience that we have obeyed what He said. Speaking of conscience and no shame before God, that's our fourth theme, Christian conscience. We return to the most basic statement of all for the Christian. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of the conscience. Our consciousness of right and wrong before God is shaped by Christ and His Word. And our ability to say with a clear conscience that we are walking in a manner worthy of Christ depends on our attitude as well as our actual obedience to the governing authorities. Jesus said these words before the government that was about to kill him. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." And as followers of Jesus Christ, we belong to another kingdom. The reason we are not fighting against the government, but rather submitting to it, is precisely because we belong to Christ's kingdom. Government is no threat to Christ's kingdom, nor does it advance Christ's kingdom. So we don't fight against it, nor do we depend on it to do our job of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Based on the theological foundation of God's sovereignty over government, we gladly submit to it. We let it do its job. We pay our taxes. We give honor. We give respect with no fear of it, with no final hope in it, with a clear conscience. So that, our fifth theme, we as the church may live in such a way that the gospel of Jesus Christ is witnessed to. Certainly, Paul the apostle, certainly Paul the missionary, the advancer and the founder of churches all over that part of the world, certainly he's not just giving a civics lesson. Paul is concerned for the advance of the gospel. How can we, the church, how can we as Christians have credibility in our witness that Jesus Christ subdues hearts to God's will if we are living in rebellion against God's authority by breaking laws, by showing dishonor and showing disrespect toward the government? See, we don't live in, we live in this world, but this is not our kingdom. We're of another kingdom. We're the kingdom of Christ, an eternal one. We're giving testimony to Christ. Our citizenship is merely to pave the way for that. And there are times when the witness of Christ's lordship requires that we obey Him when the law seeks to prevent us from doing it. There are those times. They're in the Bible. Exodus chapter 1, those Hebrew midwives who wouldn't kill the Hebrew babies, and so they defied the government. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, who would not bow to the golden image, who kept praying in spite of the order not to. Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were told not to preach by the authorities over them, and they said, "Whether it is right in your sight, or whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge of that. We can't stop preaching." But those are times when the government sought to prevent direct obedience to God, or the government sought to force a direct disobedience to God. Those were times when a direct witness to God's lordship over all was required, and so they had to take a stand. But at other times, lack of submission will actually hinder the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so submission is necessary. That's what Paul is calling for here. Now, brothers and sisters, so much left unsaid, but you have the Spirit. You have the Bible, and you have the Spirit, and you can go home and kneel before the Word and ask God to teach you. We belong with Christ to the kingdom of heaven, under His authority, under His government, as Isaiah put it, under His administration. And there is no end to that administration. And for the sake of His kingdom, and as a witness of His lordship, and under His sovereignty, we gladly live as citizens of this nation with a good conscience for the common good, so that we can point to the sure and final hope that is in Christ. Let us live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and dignity. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Build us up in it, because ultimately what we desire is a witness of Christ.